Well, good morning. I am Talbot Davis, and I'm the pastor at Good Shepherd United Methodist, and I'm so glad that you are connecting with us this morning, and we are in this series. It's called No Problem, which is kind of a cliche that we use to help people feel better about their intrusions in our lives, but it also speaks to the kind of issues that we are dealing with, whether we're in the middle of a pandemic or not. And I'm so glad that you've joined us today, for this is the second week of the No Problem series, and today's message is called Big Problem. Last week we talked about Small Problem, and today is Big Problem. So if you have your Bible with you somewhere in your house or your car or however you're connecting with this, I want to invite you to locate your Bible and in there find Mark chapter 1. And verses 29 through 34 could be in your, you might have a Bible like mine, looks like a book, you might have it on your phone. And if you're with us last week, you might be thinking, wait, didn't we look at that same story last week? And yes, we did. In fact, we're going to be digging into the same story all 3 weeks of the No Problem series. And as you're finding your Bible to kind of follow along with where this message is going, I know some of you are checking in today from the Carolinas, a whole lot of you from the Carolinas, and then there's people in India, and there's people in Russia, and there's people in Texas, and in Minnesota, and in Mississippi, and other places as well. We're just so glad that in spite of the fact that we can't meet in person, nevertheless, the reach of what Good Shepherd does and who Good Shepherd is sort of expanding. And so we are grateful for that in the middle of this time when we're so longing to be back together in person again. And as you're finding that place in the Bible, I just want you to know, and for some of you, you've heard this before a lot, and for others of you, it'll be brand new. But there are a couple of things that we believe about the Bible at Good Shepherd, and we found it so valuable to remind ourselves of these every time that we gather. And one of those things that we believe is that this thing that I'm holding in my hands that does look like a book is not a book. It's a library. It's a collection of a lot of books written by a lot of authors over a long span of time in multiple writing styles. And when we're in the Gospel of Mark today, we have Jesus' story told in the hands of his biographer, Mark, and we're in that section of the library that is devoted to biography. And that's just a fact. A lot of people don't know it, but it really, really helps in our understanding of and interpretation of the Bible to realize not book is library. And then the second thing that we believe in leadership here, and this is a belief that we have arrived at by research and by faith and by prayer and investigation, but it's this, and you may be at this place in your life or you may not. We just want to be honest with who we are, and it's this, that we believe there's no other library like this one on planet Earth, that God breathed his life into its words and he put his truth onto its pages, and that the Bible is actually inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that, we do this kind of odd thing, whether we are together at Moss Campus and Zor Campus and Spanish-speaking campus, or whether we're experiencing this digitally, we do this thing together, and out of respect for the Scriptures, we lift it up. And I've been so grateful for so many of you telling me that, yeah, we do that. Our family does that as we're watching Scripture, watching the service on television or through our computers. And some of you who don't, who live by yourselves, you've been doing the same thing. We lift up the Word, and that's our way of saying, God, thank you for giving us your Word. We're eager to place ourselves under its authority, and when we place ourselves under its authority, we're so delighted when its power breaks loose and influences our lives. So we pray that this particular message has been prayed for a bunch. And so before I begin the message, let's pray one more time. I want to add all those prayers that have been prayed. So God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I ask that same Holy Spirit who breathed life into Mark to accurately record all these events in Jesus's life, I pray, God, that same Holy Spirit would breathe life into me, and so that from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, you would give me a new pouring out of the Spirit for this occasion, and that you would do the same so that even people in their living rooms or bedrooms or family rooms or however they're configured to experience this service, that they would feel that jolt, that love, that power of everything that's good and right about the Holy Spirit. Do that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started this No Problem series last week with a message called Small Problem. And as you could tell, because I've already told you what it's called today we're talking about Big Problem. And do you know what the difference is between a small problem and a big problem? It's this. A small problem is that thing that the other guy has, and the big problem is when you have the exact same thing. It's kind of like what they call minor surgery. And you know, minor surgery is only surgery that they're doing to someone else. And anytime they're doing that same thing to you, on you, there is nothing minor about it. I think I've probably told a lot of you before that when I was in high school, the biggest problem, I mean the biggest problem that I had, the problem that I thought would never go away, was acne of the pimple variety. I mean, that was the biggest problem in my life. And some of you are like, wait, but that's so temporary, that's so superficial, that's such a minor thing compared. And I'm like, you're only saying that because those pimples weren't on your face, buddy. Yeah, small problems become big problems when their problems become your problems. And Lord, that's just the tip of the iceberg when we think of big, big problems nationally, internationally, globally. I mean, we got big problems like the national debt and the political divide and the spread of the virus and the breakdown of the family and the state of the church and the enduring, inexplicable popularity of Phil Collins. I mean, we have big problems all over the place. And do you know the great temptation in the face of these big problems that we have as a land and on our globe and the big problems that you have in your own life and that I have in my own life, the great temptation in the face of these big problems is to just throw your hands up and say, I got nothing. There's nothing I can do to deal with that problem. I'm just going to have to live with it. And if that's the great temptation, the great danger is very much like it. The temptation is that you just land in inertia. There's nothing I can do in the face of this problem. The great danger in the face of that problem is that you begin to define yourself by that problem, and it's no longer a problem that you have. It's a problem that has you. I am the addiction. I am the divorce. I am the cancer. I am the virus. I am the depression. And in my time, I have seen that when people get to that place where the problem has them, they define themselves by that problem, sometimes we get just a little bit too comfortable living into and being defined by those problems. Well, Jesus in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark, he is dealing with problems big and problems small and problems subtle and problems stubborn. But just so you know, as we begin to dig into this particular story that's going to be our home for the entire 3 weeks of the story of this series, you need to know what's going on as Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, as he starts his story. And you just need to know, and if you're with us last week, this will be a little bit of review, but you need to know that as Mark begins to tell his story of Jesus, Mark, the author, is in a hurry. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And so there is no family tree of Jesus as in some of the other gospels. There's no scene of Jesus when he's 12 years old. There's no in the beginning God. There's none of that. All the way that Mark begins his story is let's get on with it already. And so he does. And the opening sections of the Gospel of Mark are just filled with this word family of immediately, as soon as, at once. And remember that this was at a time in ancient times, writing was both backbreaking labor and it was very, very expensive. The materials were very expensive. And so anytime an ancient author repeats himself or repeats herself so often in this way, it's as if there are neon lights shining on it. Notice me. Here's what I'm doing, and Mark wants you to know that he is in a hurry. He is in a rush. And by the time we get to verse 29 of chapter 1, which is where our particular story starts, man, we're only 29 verses in, and yet Jesus has already been baptized. He's already called his entourage, his disciples, and he's already had an exorcism in the Jerusalem temple. And it is in the area synagogue. And it is as if that we are just trying to keep up with Mark, this breathless author, and with Jesus and his rising celebrity. And this rapid pace of the opening section of the Gospel of Mark is purposeful, it's by design, and it is absolutely brilliant. Because with all that rush, it highlights even more carefully, more specifically, how things slow down when we get to this little story that we're going to be looking at. Because look at what happens in verse 29 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. As soon as, there's that word again, as soon as they left the synagogue and they go to the home of Peter, also called Simon, where he lives with his brother Andrew, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a fever, and Jesus heals her. We looked at that last week. That was a relatively minor problem, relatively small problem, that he heals a woman in bed with a fever. But word gets out about what Jesus has done. And when word gets out that he's healed this woman who's in bed with a fever, this deluge happened. It happens, and the whole story shifts, and we move to from a small problem to very different kind of problems indeed. Because look at what happens in verse 32, where it says this, that evening after sunset. Now, do you know why it's after sunset, why this rest of the story takes place in the evening? Because it's on the Sabbath, and all the villagers there, they didn't want to make Jesus do any more work until the Sabbath was over. And so they waited till the sun went down and they had the free pass from Sabbath laws. And that's when they began to assemble at the home where Jesus was. But think about it. This is an area in an era before electricity and the sun goes down. And so all of a sudden the atmosphere is kind of dark and kind of shady. And can you think back in your own life? Has anything good ever happened in your own life after, say, midnight? Probably not. Those are usually the occasions that you come to regret, usually the situations you look back on with a sense of remorse. And it's often because the crowd was up to something and you followed along. And so what happens in this darkened atmosphere? The people, next phrase there in verse 32, the people brought to Jesus all. Which brings up the obvious question. Who are you bringing to Jesus? And how far are you willing to go to do it? All what? What's the next phrase? All the sick and the demon possessed, verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door, all the sick and all the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. Man. See, Mark tells us that they're sick and there's demon-possessed. Two very different categories in Mark's mind. But the word has gotten out, and all of a sudden, the whole town has descended upon this small house. It's dark. There's a whole town, a whole village full of people crushing at the door of one house. And do you know what can happen to a large group of people confined into a small place in the dark? That kind of crowd can turn into an unruly mob. And what happens when it turns into a mob? A mob can turn very, very dangerous like that. And so all of a sudden, this whole scene is filled with darkness and uncertainty. And oh my gosh, what is Jesus going to do with all those people banging at the door, with all this crowd threatening to turn into a mob, descending on one door right there? And I think of all the people. All of a sudden, Jesus has a problem, doesn't he? All their problems lead to Jesus's problem. I mean, he's got problems of crowd control and event management and logistics and people who might be live tweeting what's going on. All of a sudden, he has problems. And in addition to the problems that Jesus has, what am I going to do with all these people crowding into the door of this house? Think of all the problems that they have brought with them. If all the sick and all the demon-possessed have come to the door, think of all the problems that they have. I mean, there has to be cancer, and there has to be tumors, and there has to be halitosis, and there has to be bipolar, and there has to be depression, and there has to be diabetes, there has to be amputation. All kinds of problems are now crowding at this door. And in my mind, I'm just so threatened on Jesus's behalf. Because what happens? What happens if Jesus somehow has overpromised and underdelivered? What are going to be the Yelp reviews that he gives? Ah, we showed up at this guy's house and he didn't do nothing for what I really needed. And all of a sudden, Jesus is really in this precarious position because this mob is there and there's no escaping it. And they have brought all of their problems, their big, big problems. And what has resulted in Jesus is this even bigger problem. How am I going to deal with this group of people who might just turn into a mob in the dark? And so look what happens next in verse 34. It says this, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And when I first read that, I was kind of deflated, kind of disappointed. All have come. They brought all, and he only healed many. I mean, what was Jesus batting? Was he batting 300? Was he batting 500? Was he batting 700? All are there, many are healed. And so I was a little bit deflated, and then I dug a little bit deeper, and it turns out that in the ancient language, all is a figure of speech. Many is a figure of speech for all. So when it says many were healed, it's really Mark's way of saying all of them were healed. And if you're a little bit skeptical of that, what are you talking about, Talbot? A figure of speech that actually means different from what it says. Well, think about some figures of speech that we have. Like lit. That's lit. That doesn't mean it's bright. That means it's really good. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, there was that word fat, P-H-A-T. That did not mean heavy. That meant excellent. And even these days, when someone says to you, well, I haven't seen you in a minute, that actually means I haven't seen you in forever. So yeah, we have all these figures of speech where what comes out of our mouths is actually the opposite of what we really mean. And that's exactly what Mark was doing. And all of Mark's audience, his readers, would have known exactly what he was saying. And so Jesus heals them all. He bats 1,000 that night. And when I realized, many actually means all, it's a figure of speech. And then it became so abundantly clear to me why Mark, because remember, Mark is brilliant. Jesus is beautiful. It's so clear to me why Mark, in all of his brilliance, tells the story in this way, why he stacks the odds up against Jesus, why he makes it dark, and why he makes this crowd and that's threatening to turn into a mob, and why things are so uncertain. And then he mentions, almost in passing, Mark does, this guy, he healed them all. Every single one. And then it becomes clear. Here's why. Here's what I want you to know. No problem is too big for his ability. Yeah. There is no problem, global, national, personal, that is too big for Jesus' ability. And the church gathered this story together. And the church chose Mark to be one of its official biographers because the church, historic, the church today, wants you to know that nothing has changed, that what Jesus did in the flesh in Galilee, he now does by the Spirit in the Carolinas and beyond. Jesus has never looked at a problem that you have or a problem that I have or a problem that our nation has or our globe has. He's never looked at one of those problems. He said, whoa, that's too much for me. That's beyond my pay grade. Never. Not once. Jesus has never looked at the enormity of a rock and thought, that rock that I created, it's too big for me to move. I'm not strong enough. Never. No problem. It's too big for his ability. It's a little bit like what Dr. Martin Luther King came up with, a reading that people do together called God is Able. And we're going to throw it up on your screen, and we're going to do a responsive reading digitally. I got some more things to say afterwards, but we're going to do this in cyberspace. I'll read where it says leader, and you answer where it says people. Is someone here moving toward the twilight of life and fearful of that which we call death? Why be afraid? God is able. Is someone here on the brink of despair because of the death of a loved one, the breaking of a marriage, or the waywardness of a child? Why despair? God is able to give us the power to endure that which cannot be changed. Is someone here anxious because of bad health? We answer, why be anxious? Come what may, God is able. Then all of us together, surely God is able. Yes, he is. No problem. It's too big for his ability. And I say that not only because of the incredible level of trust that so many of you place in me and the other pastors at Good Shepherd. I mean, every time that we gather together, either in person on Moss or Zoar or through the connections of the internet, I know that in our gatherings there are marriage problems and there are addiction problems and there are bankruptcy problems and there are money problems and there are depression problems. And y'all trust us with that. But you also trust us with the incomparable riches of the progress that you are making. And so I'm privileged to be able to have a front row seat, not only to the problems that people have, but the deliverance to which God is bringing them. Makes me think of my friend in this church, and I knew that my friend had gone through a rough patch 6, 7, 8 years ago, and that rough patch included a time with drugs, and one time I really worked up the courage because I kind of wanted to know, and I said, well, you've told me about drugs, but how serious were those drugs that you were in? And he said, heroin? Which is heroin serious? But I want you to know that same friend of mine today is drug-free and scripture-full. Hallelujah. He's drug-free and scripture-full. Why? Because no problem is too big for Jesus' ability. Or even that woman who's 86 and she shares her meals with my mother, my 104-year-old mother, at an assisted living facility down in Texas. And don't worry, they are on total lockdown there. That place is secure. And my mom's health is good. But back before all this happened, before the world fell apart, you know, and I was able to have a visit with my mom earlier in 2020, and I was sharing a meal with my mom and her 86-year-old friend, who's just a whippersnapper. And her friend was telling me about how she had smoked cigarettes for 40 years until something happened about 30 years ago. So you got the math. She's 86 now, and she smoked cigarettes till 30 years ago, meaning till she was 56. So she started at 16. 16 to 56, she was a smoker. Some of you know exactly what that's like. You know exactly the power that can have on you. And my mom's friend was telling me over this meal about the time that she was put in the hospital for something completely unrelated to cigarettes. And as she was dismissed from her hospitalization, all she could think about was, pretty soon I'm going to be able to smoke my first cigarette. A lot of you know what that's like. You're deprived of them. You can't wait to have your first one. And as they were wheeling her out of the hospital, she'd been discharged. She was on the sidewalk and she was reaching for a cigarette to take that first drag. All of a sudden, the words to the Lord's Prayer came into her mind. Lead us not into temptation. And she said, that was for me that day. And she threw the cigarettes away and never smoked since. Now, God doesn't always work that way. I know that He often uses a process, but even beyond, does He do it instantly? Does He do it through a process? He does it. He's working on those problems, the small ones, the big ones, the stubborn ones. Why? Because no problem is too big for His ability. So where is it for you? Where is that problem, that big problem? Is it that marriage? Guess what? No problem is too big for His ability. Is it that wayward child? Guess what? No problem is too big for His ability. Is it that unemployment and you're still waiting for your stimulus check and you don't know if it'll make enough difference anyway? Guess what? No problem is too big for His ability. Is it that depression? And it's a miracle that you're able to get out of bed in the morning. And part of you really likes being quarantined because that means you almost never have to do it. Guess what? No problem is too big for His ability. Because here's something else that I've been thinking about. Some of those people in the middle of that crowd that threatened to turn into a mob that night with Jesus, some of those people had had their sickness for so long, it was kind of who they were. It was kind of their identity. They kind of liked it. And maybe as much as dealing with all the cancer and all the despair and all the bipolar and all the leukemia that Jesus was dealing with that night, maybe just as powerful an obstacle that Jesus had to turn into an opportunity that night was all those people who, although they showed up at His house, they really didn't want to let go of their sickness, because if they let go of their sickness, they would have let go of their very own identity. And I don't know. Maybe some of you all are exactly the same way. That you've been so sick, or you've had such a problem for so long, you kind of like it. You nurse it. You define yourself by it. It gives you something to talk about. It gives you something to complain about. And if it was taken away from you, that would be like taking away a major part of your very identity. Oh, if that's you, if that's you, I want my words today, I want this message today to shake you out of that complacency, to shake you away from that victimhood you love into the victorhood you need, to move you from being that person who all too willingly is a victim of your circumstances into that person fueled by Jesus' power who can be a victor through your circumstances. Yeah. Through them. Because you may have noticed that when we have big problems, Jesus generally doesn't take us around them. He much more frequently takes us through them. And sometimes when he takes us through them, the answers to our problems, they're delayed or sometimes they're diverted or sometimes they're even absent, and it's almost always for reasons that we won't figure out or understand until much, much later. But mark my words, some of the most freeing, some of the most liberating words that Jesus can speak into our lives is to move us from those people who are defined, I am the depression, I am the divorce, I am the bankruptcy, into someone who understands, oh, no, 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 I am bought. I am being resurrected. Because, yeah, Jesus takes us through those problems, just like on that night in Mark chapter 1, when the crowd threatening to become a mob was surrounding him. Jesus didn't run away from it. He entered into it. He didn't escape the peril. He walked right through that crowd to bring them what they needed. And in the same way, there was another crowd one time in Jesus' life. And that crowd did turn into a mob, and it did turn ugly, and it did become violent, because that was the crowd that gathered around on Golgotha. And that was the mob that nailed Jesus to the tree. And he didn't run away from it, and he didn't escape it. He walked right through it and into it, and he embraced it because he knew that he had to rescue you and me from the biggest problem that any of us have. And the biggest problem that any of us have isn't that divorce and isn't that depression and isn't that bankruptcy. The biggest problem that any of us have is us and our tendency towards sin and our propensity towards self-destruction. And so Jesus entered into that crowd, a crowd that did turn into a mob, and it did turn violent, and it did turn ugly, because he wanted you and he wanted me to stop surrendering to our problems and to start surrendering to our King, because it's only the King who can save us from the biggest problem that we have, which is us. And so today, you may have tuned in this morning hoping you'd find some secrets to your big problem. And I just want you to know that Jesus provides salvation for your biggest problem. And so what I want to give you in just a moment is this opportunity to say yes to Jesus. That, oh, I thought my main problem in my life was my financial problems, my marriage problem, my kid problems. Now I know my biggest problem is a me problem. And I'm tired of surrendering to that problem, and I'm ready to surrender to the King instead. And some of you, when it comes to Jesus, you've said maybe. Others of you, you've said later. Others of you, you've said no. A good chunk of you have said yes to him, but that was a long time ago. And there's a lot of water under that bridge. And you know you need to circle back around and say yes all over again. So wherever you are, family room, kitchen, automobile, I said yes to Jesus in my house when I was 17, in my own bedroom. There's something so unthreatening about doing it in that place of sanctuary. And I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. I'm going to pray a prayer and pause after each phrase, and you pray those phrases after me. Because today's your day to deal with the biggest problem you got. Let's pray. Would you pray after me? Lord Jesus, I've said maybe. I've said later. I've even said no. Today, I'm saying yes to you. I'm not going to surrender to my problems. I'm surrendering to you as my Lord and my Savior. I'm saying yes to the one who long ago said yes to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we know that a lot of you said yes this morning. Some of you very young, and some of you older, some of you inexperienced, and some of you know what you need. Wherever you are on that continuum, we want to celebrate with you. And we've set up a way for you to do just that. There's a phone number, there's a text, yes to Jesus, that we've set up just for the people of Good Shepherd, just for those tuning in. And so what we want you to do right now is on that phone, text those words, yes to Jesus, to that number on the screen. And we will be able to celebrate with you this good news, this best decision that you have ever made, where he's going to turn all of your obstacles into opportunities, your problems into his promise, even graves into gardens. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're so good. Thank you for loving us so well. And thank you that we can celebrate with the angels in heaven over people who have said yes to you today. Amen.